Well, this scripture today we're going to be in, we're in chapter 16 of Luke. Chapter 16 is talking about something very unusual. And I want us to definitely be blessed by it. Heavenly Father, just bring us into the knowledge of your word. Grow us and stretch us, especially me. Help me, Lord. Help me understand and help me grow. And don't leave me like I was. Help change me, Lord, to grow me in toward the perfection of Christ, Lord. Let us all be transformed in your wonderful image, Lord Jesus. Let us be seen as beautiful and unscarred and unmarred before you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we lift you up. Amen. Okay, chapter 16. Let's go through this right quick. The whole idea is that Jesus is still sharing the need for Israel to pay attention that they have received light. Remember he said, a lamp you don't put under a bed or in a under a box or hide it under a cloth or something, hiding it, but you're going to put it on a lampstand so everyone can see it. And that's what God did for Israel. He gave them all the light they would ever, ever need to see that Jesus was going to be the Son of God, that he was going to be born on the earth according to the plan and the time. He was going to come down the Mount of Olives, and he was also going to be crucified, killed, buried, fully dead, and remain in the grave for 3 days and three nights, but rise to the fullness of life. They knew all of that. And he says, I give you the light. Why won't you take advantage of it? Now, he uses a parable here, and it's very interesting. In verse 1, he says, he also said to his disciple, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. And an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Now, this man worked for this man. And he must have been doing wrong. He was wasteful. He was, you ever hear the term, he had his hand in the till, or he was embezzling money and using it wrongly and other things. It says here, then the steward said within himself, so he just heard, you're about to be fired. I want you to give a full account of yourself. You know, when you have that, a boss says that to you, you know, your mind starts thinking, oh, I'm going to go on the unemployment line. I don't know. I'm going to have hardship. I'm going to go through difficulty. He says these wonderful words, what shall I do? You know what I would put right behind that if I was writing this? I would have said, woe is me, woe is me. But he says, what shall I do? He says, for my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig, meaning I'm not good at digging ditches. I'm an older guy. I don't have the strength to do it. This has been my livelihood all this time. And then there is a moment. He says, I am ashamed to beg. He knows that he's going to be destitute. Remember the prodigal son previously. He took his father's inheritance and he squandered it. He received something awesome and he squandered it. And then when he came to himself, he came to his realization, I have totally blown it and I have no other resource except to throw myself on my father's mercy. Like the light given to Israel, the prodigal son squandered what he had received. And Israel had squandered what they had received. They should have been aware, sure paying attention, should have been receptive of Jesus when he came. But they did not. Now this man here, he says, I'm ashamed to beg. And then he says in verse 4, I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their homes. They. Let's go on. It says, so he comes up with a plan. He reacts with what little resource he has left. What does he have left? He still has the title of steward, doesn't he? He still has that last moment of opportunity to do something before the hammer falls. And Israel had the opportunity right up to that last moment. They would either receive the light or reject the light. And we know what John says. The world, you know, is a dark place, and it says light has come into this world, but men love what? Darkness. And they had rejected. Here he says, so he called every one of his master's debtors to him. Meaning, his master somehow provided something to these people, and they had to pay money, but they were in debt to him. And he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said to him, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. He gave this guy a 50% reduction in his debt. And he has all the authority to do it. His master had given him that authority and he still had it. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. Let's stop there for a moment. What did the guy actually do? Well, let's think about what was going on previously. Israel had a law that you were not to charge usury on people, especially if they were of your brotherhood of Israel. You could not charge usury. What's usury? Usury is interest. Not just pay the person what you owe them, but you keep them in debt on a long-term payment. Anybody here ever have a credit card? You ever have a credit card get out of hand? You ever have a credit card where you pay just that monthly amount and it doesn't get you out of the hole? You've got to go deeper. Well, it seems that this man knew these people, knew their debt, but also knew that he could help them. And he's basically thinking, well, if I help them out, when I lose my job, I could go to them and they'll take care of me. They'll bless me. They may give me some food. They may give me a place to sleep. They may take care of me. So his master, it says here, it says in verse 8, so the master commended the unjust, remember how he's described here, an unjust steward, because he had dealt shrewdly. He says, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Now, is Jesus trying to say here in this story that it's okay for people to go out and embezzle other people's money wrongly or to maneuver it for your own personal gain? He's not so much indicating that that guy's behavior is good, but he's pointing out to us an understanding that people who are given a little bit of information need to act on that information and to take advantage of everything they have. That is what Jesus is pointing to. Take advantage of what you have been given. Use those resources. Use those talents. Understand. What was it? In Matthew 25, we have the talents story. The story of the master, and he gives so much talents to his staff, his servants, and says, I'm going to go away for a while, and I'm going to come back later. But when I come back, I'll hope to find that you've done well with what I've given you. And two of them really get busy, and they invest it, and they use it, and they grow it. And when the master comes back, they each lay down more than what he had assigned to them, so they did well with it. But one of the servants said, I know you're a hard man, that you harvest where you haven't even planted. So I was afraid. And so instead of putting your money at risk, I just dug a hole in the ground. I hid it here in the hole. And now I've gone and I've dug it up for you. Here's your money with no interest, no gain, no nothing. Just what you gave me, it's still yours. And he wastefully blew it. Blew the opportunity. The prodigal son did what? Say it with me. He blew his opportunity with his father's inheritance. He could have done good with it. He could have blessed his father. It was his father's retirement plan, you know. There was no Social Security. It was, here's your inheritance, sons. Do well. And he would honor his father. He would honor his mother. And he would use that to bless them. Didn't do it. So often in our world, we see people are given light, and you know them. You share a little bit about Jesus, and it just goes right over their head. Or they kind of know it. They go, yeah, I know that one. Yeah, I'm good. And they don't do anything with it. And even ourselves, sometimes, God gives an opportunity to us. The door is knocking for us to do something that he's asked us to do. He's given you the knowledge. He's given you the resources. He's given you the faith to do it. And we hesitate. Not just Israel, but I think even Christians today, many Christians have known opportunities. And it can be something as simple as sharing a little bit about Jesus when you met somebody at the store or at the gas station or at the library or wherever you're at. Did you do it? Did you take advantage of it? Because I guarantee you, if God is your resource, it will not run dry. If it's your own flesh, and it's your own effort, and it's your own pride, it will run dry. It will leave you empty. It will not fulfill you. But here we have this commendation, this commending the unjust servant for being shrewd. The Bible tells us that we are to be as wise as serpents, but gentle like doves. Be wise. And what is wisdom? Biblical wisdom is the righteous use of knowledge. God's given you knowledge. He's given you a calling. You hear the calling. You know it's there. You know it. There's no getting away from it. And he wants you to do something. And he's persistent, isn't he? It's like a broken record. You ever hear that record over and over and over? Wants you to do something. Use up his resources. I dare you. You will not be able to. You will not. He's more plentiful than raindrops in a heavy rainstorm. He will take care of you. He will help you. He will bless you. And he will give you a new door, a new walking in your life, a new something. And here, again, he's called the unjust steward. We don't know much about what ultimately happens. But look where Jesus goes on. And he says, and I say to you, make friends for yourself. By what? Unrighteous mammon. That when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Jesus is recommending people to utilize unrighteous mammon. And we think, well, what does this mean? Well, mammon does refer to not just money, but this world has a lot of love in it. It really does. It has a love for money, sex. It has a love for lust. It has a love for possessions and power and greed. It has lots of those things, but they're not the everlasting love. But he's saying you live in a world of resources. Think about Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. He knew all about unrighteous mammon. You see, his job was to collect taxes. And from the scriptures we read, he didn't have just one tax collecting location. We believe he possibly actually had two. He was a franchise. He took opportunities to make money off of people. And you know how they collected taxes? Was that they collected taxes for your land. They collected taxes on your commerce. They collected taxes also on just using the roads. If you go over to Israel, some of the tour guides will point out some of the ancient markers on the road, which indicated it was time to pay the next toll. Have you ever been on a tollway and you had to pay a toll to use that road? Well, Rome was all about charging people for accessing all the resources that Rome was giving. And Matthew was a type that he was given permission to collect taxes, but he was also given permission to collect anything extra he could as his own benefit. Meaning, Matthew was more like a Guido. Matthew was more like a guy with a baseball bat who would come and break your shins if you didn't pay him good. Matthew was a tax collector, which was also a person who was hired by the oppressors known as Rome to oppress and to excise taxes and resources from them. So I think he knew a little bit about unrighteous mammon, do you think? He probably did. Nowhere in the scripture do we see Matthew giving all his goods to the needy. Nowhere. But we do know Matthew threw a big party at his house the day that Jesus said, I want you to come and follow me. What do you think purchased the food? What do you think purchased the house? The garments they wore, all that. He used it though. He used what he had in his life, whether it came from hard work or even the lottery, he used it. He used it. And these are the factuals. Jesus is saying, what things are in your life? Now, I don't expect any of you out there to, go out and start, extorting money from people or anything like that and say, I'm gonna really help the offering plate at church, But I would suggest, and then what Jesus is saying here, is that these hands are human hands. And they're dirty, and they get dirty from time to time. We may wash them, but they get dirty again. And we have flaws in our life, and we have frailty, and we have frustrations, and we have sins. But even though, keep digging into the resources and things that He gives you. It's not about the amount, but it's really about the currency of the heart. The currency of the heart. What's in there? What's going on in there? And he goes on here, and he says, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon, and when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Meaning, these frail things that you have, these fragile things, these fleshly things that you have in your life, you're not using them for the glory, then why are we even praying for the glorious spiritual things that God wants us to have? We want spiritual gifts, right? We want more. Well, we're not even using the fleshly things in our life 100%. Then why should he even bother giving us the spiritual things? If we're not good in the fleshly things, how are we going to be great in the spiritual things? And that's where the rub is. That's where the rubber meets the road moment. And 13 says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will also be loyal to one and despise the other. And this is it. This is where it is. It's about where your heart is. It's about the currency of the heart. He says, you cannot serve God and mammon. The things of your life, your relationships, your resources, everything. Be good in those things. And then he will also be good with you in spiritual things, greater things. Now we switch gears a little bit. Look what happens in verse 14. It says, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. You know what that means? It means they turned their noses up at him. They scoffed at him. Oh, he's just a funny boy. He's just a stranger. He don't know what he's talking about. That's what they were doing. And it goes on, he says, and he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. He knows the currency of your heart. Is it the pure gold of God's love, or is it the flesh of this world that you hold so dearly and don't want to share, don't want to use, don't want to value it toward the kingdom? He says, God knows your heart. Then he really strikes at something. He says, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. He continues. He says, the law and the prophets were until John. Meaning everything from Genesis all the way up to Malachi was in front of everybody. It was the piece of the light that was so significant that he was sharing with them. All their history, all their lives, all the scriptures, all the Psalms, everything was the light till John. John the Baptist is described as the greatest of all the prophets by Jesus. Why? Because he actually met him in whom was prophesied. He actually met the one. And he goes on, until John. You know what happened for 400 years before John? It was crickets. No prophecies, no word of God, no talking from God through prophets or teachers or anything. It was nothing till John. 400 years of static, no response, nothing. That's why everybody was really focused on John. They're like, whoa, this is great. That's why they went out to that muddy river, Jordan River, to hear what he had to say. That's why the Pharisees and the religious leaders and the priests and all the servants of the temple would go out there to see what was going on. Because nobody was in town. They were all at the muddy river. And they were hearing a man speak that they'd never heard speak like this before. And what was he doing? He was laying straight the path, it said. The path of what? The path to their hearts. And he was preparing their hearts for what? For Jesus. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. John seemed to be one of those kind of radical guys that gave up everything. He was just living off the wilderness out there. He dressed in camel skin and he ate bugs, man. I mean, gosh, you know, he was dedicated, man. He was focused. And it goes on, it says here, it says, and the law and the prophets until John, since that time the kingdom of God has been what? Preached. And it was preached and preached, and everyone is pressing into it. When they heard John for the first time, they're like going, oh my gosh, this is awesome. God is actually speaking to somebody again. Praise God. They're pressing into it. They're pressing into it. And it goes in verse 17, and it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. A jot and a tittle is what it's called. And these were not even words. These were symbols that were scripted onto the Torahs for keeping track of exactly where they were in the recording of the Torahs. They were non-word things. And he says even those type of things won't even pass away, because the light is bright and it has been given and keeps being given. Even today, it's being given. Not just for salvation light, but also for get off our backsides and do something light. When God speaks to us and says we must do, we must do. Look what else it says. It says, whoever divorces his wife, here he is. Man, he's bringing it in. This is Deuteronomy chapter 24. He says, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. Whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. He's quoting 24. And what was going on at that time, there was two camps. One was the camp of Hillel, who was a very, very famous rabbi teacher. Another one was, I think his name was Gamaliel. And they had differing views on divorce, on the interpretation of a man finding something unclean in his wife. He had a right to write a letter of divorce to her. Now, one camp believed that if she burned the toast that morning, he could divorce her. And one camp believed that if it was for adultery, he could divorce her. Their hearts were acting as if the religious leaders, that law didn't matter anymore. It will pass away. We don't need to follow it anymore. You see the connection there? Jesus says none of the law is passing away. It still applies. Jesus had a very serious debate about this with people. Guess what camp Jesus was in? He was in the camp that followed Scripture. He was in a camp that didn't compromise. Yes, Moses was given instructions that divorce could happen. And guess what? Divorce still happens. And guess what? If it's unscriptural, it's sin. Guess what happens? People get sin on them. But praise God, we have a Jesus who also forgives. Why did God give divorce? We're on this subject. We might as well talk about it. He gave it for only one reason. Because humans are totally messed up. It says, for the hardness of their hearts, he gave this to them. I have known people who should have never, ever been married. They were totally wrong for each other. They should have never been married. And I've known people, they got married and really blew their marriage out of the water. Scuttled it. Some people have asked me, well, is there any other reason besides adultery? For the hardness of the heart is a reason. There are men who beat the living yogurt out of their life, the life of their wife. You know, they literally abuse them. And my advice to a woman like that, if she could, leave. Please leave. There are men who have wives that abuse them in lots of other different ways that destroy their life and their livelihood and everything else. Maybe there's a reason for that as well. Maybe there's a reason to divorce there too. I just know this much. In the beginning, it wasn't that way. When God brought Adam and Eve together, it was they were to be bone of bone and flesh of flesh, one flesh, and to cleave together and to turn away from the whole world, turn away from their mothers and their fathers and their parents, and just cleave together. It was supposed to be that way. But sin enters the whole dynamic, and you get what is known as brokenness and hardness. Hardness. But he's pointing out to them that they are very religious, but they're compromised. They were willing to let men be frustrated with their wives. All they had to do was go and get two other rabbis who would examine the situation and write them a letter of divorce. And then they would take that letter of divorce in their hand, and they would go to their wife, and they would put it in her hand, and they would kick her out the door, no matter what it was. No matter what. And that's horrible. And Jesus, he spoke the truth. He says, no. Divorce occurs when there's adultery. And Israel was deep into adultery, spiritual adultery, because the currency of their heart was not on the Lord, but it was on the mammon and the fleshly things of this earth, and the power and the prestige and the religious accolades and the religious compliments they would receive in the marketplaces, and how they had the best seats in the house, and the people would bow down to them. They liked it. And they would put religious requirements on people that the Bible never required. He says, you make these men, these people, you put a burden on them, a burden that you're not even willing to lift one finger to lift. And you make them 10 times the son of hell as you are. He says that in Matthew chapter 23. This is really good. See if I got a little bit of time. Oh, I do. I get to keep talking. We got enough time here. 19. Verse 19. We're going to talk about a man who received light in his life, and he squandered it on his possessions. Verse 19 is about a man named the rich man, sometimes referred to as Dives. And Dives in Latin only means rich man. So there's a rich man and there's a poor man. And it says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, and was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Meaning, this man was so poor he couldn't even carry himself. He had to be laid there. His body was covered in sores, probably bed sores for laying. He was probably an invalid of some sort. And he was laid at his gate. So when the rich man would go out, he would probably take a nice hanky and put it over his face so he wouldn't smell the stench coming from Lazarus. And he would make sure he didn't even gaze his eyes upon him. But Lazarus was pleased and grateful for receiving the crumbs from his table, meaning he got to eat the man's leftovers, his garbage. It goes on and it says, his predicament was even worse. It says, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Meaning this guy's, he can't even fight off dogs. He's so weak. And dogs were considered the nastiest of all the creatures in the whole universe. And there's one particular breed of dog named Red Heelers that are more nastier than any other dog, because they'll come, they'll bring anything into the house that they've been chewing on. And can you imagine, this man's laying there and he can't even swat the flies off his face, let alone stop the dogs from licking his pussy sores. His predicament is very, very, very bad. And guess who is like Lazarus in their condition? Believe it or not, the rich man had wealth of the world, but spiritually he was like Lazarus. Like Lazarus was physically. He could not help himself. He could not save himself. He could not swat the flies or shoo the dogs away spiritually. Now here is Lazarus. And it says, so the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Meaning, the heart of Abraham was where? It said that he was faithful, and his faithfulness was accounted to him as righteousness, that he would not even hold back his own son. His heart was with the Lord. That is the bosom. And then we know it's a place, it's called paradise. We know this. It's called paradise. Jesus speaks of it in Luke chapter 23. Jesus told the thief on the cross, he said, surely today you will be with me in paradise. He's carried away. At that time, paradise was not heaven. Paradise was a place of the dead. And it had two chambers. Look what happens to the rich man. It says, the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, which is a place of torment of hell, and it sometimes even refers to as the grave. In the Hebrew, it refers to as a place where the dead refuge is burned. Dead refuge is burned. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar. How did his eyes do? What did they do? It says he lifted up and he could see above him was another place. Very interesting place. Guess who were living in the place of torment? Dead people who were not righteous in their life. Who were living in the chamber above? People that were righteous in their heart toward the Lord. But they all are dead too. It was the place where dead people went at that time. It was known as hell. We know in some catechisms and some historical writings, it even says that the Lord himself descended into hell. Well, he speaks of not a place of torment where Jesus went, because Jesus was on the cross and he was alive, and he was speaking to who? He was speaking to the thief while he was alive. Did he lie? No. He went where? He went into paradise. Do not let anyone tell you that Jesus had to go to hell and was received into torment because he had a little bit more price to pay. He went to paradise, into the bosom of Abraham, which was Abraham's love of God. And it says here, this rich man sees Abraham afar off. He lifted up his eyes and sees him, and he cries out, and he sees also Lazarus in his bosom. And then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in torment in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember in your lifetime, here's the word, received your good things. Is he talking about his wealth? I think he's talking about the light. I think he received the light like all Israel did. And likewise, Lazarus, evil things, meaning his life was hard and tormented. And it could also mean possessions, as this man was wealthy. But I think this man received also good things. Just my opinion on that. Lazarus received evil things, but now he is comforted. And you are tormented. It wasn't the fact that the man was rich. It wasn't a matter of fact that the beggar was poor. Had no bearing. What was the treasure of their heart? Where your heart is, you know? It's all about where your treasure. And he continues. He says, remember, Abraham is a very wealthy man on earth, wasn't he? He is considered one of the most wealthiest men of all times. Very wealthy. But his heart was fixed on the Lord. He says, evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot. Meaning there's no way anybody in the chamber above, in a place of a dead, a place called hell, which has two separate chambers, can go from one to the other. It's not going to happen. And it says, nor can those from there pass to us. So the man, he becomes a preacher, doesn't he? Listen to it. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have what? They have Moses and the prophets. All the way up to John, didn't they? All the way up to John, they had everything. They had it all. They have the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Well, we know one is going to come from the dead, from that place called paradise, after 3 days and three nights there. And his name is Jesus. The greatest amount of light ever shed on this whole earth. And many still reject and do not repent. Verse 31 says, but he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. There are many who are not persuaded. You see, we have the light that existed from Genesis to the Malachi, and then the light of John pointing to Jesus, and then Jesus himself, his great ministry, his death, his resurrection, which was like a 1 million watt light bulb, and they don't get it. And they don't use the resources in their life they're given. The rich man, it wasn't about his wealth, but about his spiritual poverty. Blessed are the poor, they shall be filled. God is going to keep shining his light till that last moment. He shines the light at you till that last moment, that last breath that you have, or the day he raptures us. Hey, whichever way, I'm good. But I want to make sure I'm using all the light I can and all the resources I can and take advantage of it. Be shrewd with what he gives us, like the unjust steward. Be shrewd. Be crafty. Think about what you have in your life. Think about your resources. Think about how many breaths. I remember I read one website. I was looking up how many breaths there are a person takes per year. It was amazing. How many heartbeats do you have? That's even a higher number. It's amazing. How many hairs are on your head? Some of us fewer than others. But it's good that he is... still shining light. Amen. That's when someone in the crowd goes, amen, brother. I love hearing an amen every once in a while. It means you agree. We're going to close there. Next week, we're going to pick up in chapter 17 because the Lord loves an inquiring heart. The Lord loves your inquiring heart. You're like digging deep in, and you're looking for those treasures. Try to find the treasures. Try to find all the light you can, and then use it to His fullness. We'll close there, but be in prayer for Suzanne and me as we travel to our mom's town, and to have a glorious, wonderful, blessed party. I don't want to say the word funeral. I want to celebrate our Lord and the light that He gave her, because I guarantee you, she didn't squander much. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless You and we thank You. We thank You for the light. We thank You for what You show us. Are You going to show us some more next time? I'm sure You will. Let us have eyes that see and ears that hear. But most of all, let us build up some calluses on our spiritual hands, doing for You, Lord. Doing the things that You would have us do. Keep us persuaded too, Lord. In Your holy name, we bless You and we thank You, Lord. Amen. Holy blessings on y'all. Y'all have a wonderful, wonderful week. Already miss you. Have a blessed day, and try to stay warm and dry this week. Amen.